verses from these chapters. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant and infallible. It is our only rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God shall stand forever. Numbers chapter 33, we'll read the first 10 verses and then we'll read some select passages following. Numbers 33, hear the word of the Lord. These are the stages of the people of Israel when they went out of the land of Egypt by their companies and under the leadership of Moses and Aaron. Moses wrote down their starting places stage by stage by command of the Lord, and these are their stages according to their starting places. They set out from Ramesses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the day after the Passover. The people of Israel went out triumphantly in the sight of all the Egyptians, while the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had struck down among them. On their gods also the Lord executed judgments. So the people of Israel set out from Ramesses and camped at Succoth. And they set out from Succoth and camped at Etham, which is on the edge of the wilderness. And they set out from Etham and turned back to Pi-Hahiroth, which is east of Baal-Zephon, and they camped before Migdol. And they set out from before Haroth and passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness. And they went a 3 days' journey in the wilderness of Etham and camped at Marah. And they set out from Marah and came to Elim. At Elim there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there. And they set out from Elim and camped by the Red Sea. And skipping ahead to verse 50, after a list of many more stages. And the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan of Jericho, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you pass over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their figured stones, and destroy all their metal images, and demolish all their high places. And you shall take possession of the land and settle in it, for I have given the land to you to possess it. You shall inherit the land by lot according to your clans. To a large tribe you shall give a large inheritance, and to a small tribe you shall give a small inheritance. Wherever the lot falls for anyone, that shall be his. According to the tribes of your fathers you shall inherit. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, and those of them whom you let remain shall be as barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall trouble you in the land where you dwell. And I will do to you as I thought to do to them." The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the people of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall to you for an inheritance, the land of Canaan as defined by its borders. Your south side shall be from the wilderness of Zin alongside Edom, and your southern border shall run from the end of the Salt Sea on the east, and your border shall turn south of the ascent of Akrabim and across to Zin, and its limit shall be south of Kadesh Barnea, and it shall go on to Hazar Adar and pass along to Osmon, and the border shall turn from Osmon to the brooks of Egypt, and its limit shall be at the sea." And skipping down to verse 16 after a description of the borders. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "These are the names of the men who shall divide the land to you for inheritance. Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun. You shall take one chief from every tribe to divide the land for inheritance. These are the names of the men of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Of the tribe of the people of Simeon, Shemuel, son of Ammihud. Of the tribe of Benjamin, Eladad, the son of Chislon. Of the tribe of the people of Dan, a chief, Buki, the son of Jogli. of the people of Joseph, of the tribe of the people of Manasseh, a chief, Haniel, the son of Ephod, and of the tribe of the people of Ephraim, a chief, Kemuel, the son of Shithon, of the people tribe of the people of Zebulun, a chief, Elizaphan, the son of Parnach, of the tribe of the people of Issachar, a chief, Paltiel, the son of Azan, and of the tribe of the people of Asher, a chief, Ahihud, the son of Shalomi, and of the tribe of the people of Naphtali, a chief, Petahel, the son of Ammihud. These are the men whom the Lord commanded to divide the inheritance for the people of Israel in the land of Canaan. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to tend to the reading and preaching of your word. Lord, we pray that you would remove earthly distractions, that you would give us ears to hear, that we might learn of your gospel and be pointed to your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, use your word to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And we pray this in Christ's name, to his glory, forever and ever. Amen. We're drawing close to the end of our study of the book of Numbers, as we've traced the 40 or so years of these two generations of people. One generation who failed very miserably in their unbelief. And now, as we have seen in the last several chapters, the second generation who is marked by a very different character. Still have their sins, they still have their failures, but we're seeing new hope for the people of God. And here they are on the brink of entering into the promised land, the promised rest that has been set before them by the Lord, going all the way back to his precious promise to Abraham generations before. And we come to chapter 33, and this is a tedious list of places, tedious list of names, recounting Israel's journey all the way up to this point across the 40-year period. And admittedly, you read a list such as this, and it seems a bit mundane, a bit peripheral. But let me assure you, for these Israelites, for this generation of people who had experienced the adventure and the hardships and the difficulties and the successes and the failures of this 40-year journey, to hear a list of names like this would have evoked many memories and emotions and joys and sorrows and tears and happiness. Because, of course, this is not just a list of places. It's not just a list of names. This is a history, a brief history of where these people had come from, where these people were now, and a reminder as to where they were going next as they stood here on the brink of the promised land. Gives them a biblical perspective on their wanderings as they prepare for the next step. And it has something to say to us as well. We've made the point repeatedly that the wilderness wanderings of the book of Numbers are a parallel, a type, a picture, a shadow of our own wilderness wanderings as we press forward to that promised rest, that promised eternal inheritance that the Lord has set before us. So this speaks to us. It's not easy to exposit, but you begin to look at these places. There are 42 of them, 42 names, 42 stages, as Moses calls them here, under the direction of the Lord. 42 stages used as hangers by which Israel could remember key events along the way that brought them to the point where they were now. And if you begin to look at these places, and there's a helpful insert in your bulletin there, you begin to see some categories emerge. Three categories specifically. Some of these places that are mentioned in chapter 33 are places that call to mind the Lord's faithfulness as He provided for His people along the way. Another category of places that you see in this chapter are places where Israel rebelled and disobeyed along the way. And then perhaps a third category that you notice here in these 42 place names are places where apparently nothing really significant happened at all. Let's just consider these three categories. First of all, places of the Lord's faithfulness. When you read through the chapter here, often the places of the Lord's faithfulness have some kind of explicit commentary attached to it. A brief reminder of something certain and definite and specific that the Lord accomplished. If you look at verse 3, for example, Ramesses. What happened at Ramesses? The Lord brought judgment on Egypt and He delivered His people. And that's noted here. And then in verse 8, the Red Sea is mentioned, where the Lord delivered His people by the parting of the waters and consumed their enemies. Then in verse 9, Elim. And it's specifically mentioned there, at Elim, there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. And they camped there. Then in verse 40, we read about Arad and the Canaanite king and the victory that the Lord gave to His people over that king along the way. See, each of these places of the Lord's faithfulness is a testimony to a specific time and a specific place in the past of God's people where the Lord had provided for them. The Lord had answered prayer for them. The Lord had protected them, blessed them, graced them, guided them, provided for them along the way. And surely, as a pattern, this speaks to us as well. This is such a biblical concept. The idea of God's people calling to mind, remembering times in the past where the Lord has specifically provided, protected, answered prayer, blessed, rescued. We all need that. We all need to be reminded regularly of God's faithfulness to us along the way of the wilderness journey. Times when the Lord was there, and this was evidenced in our lives, and we give thanks for that, and we bless Him for that, and we receive encouragement by that. Our faith is strengthened. It bolsters our joy. It reminds us of the God that we serve and of His goodness. Blessings of the past, giving thanks, and not just doing so to ourselves, to stir our own hearts and to refresh our own hearts, but sharing these with others. The list here in Numbers chapter 33 was to be read publicly so that it would not just stir individuals to be refreshed and blessed and strengthened and renewed, but the whole covenant community, the whole body of believers. What an important thing to be encouraged by the Lord's past faithfulness in my life and to share that with other believers. Taking opportunities to tell one another how the Lord has answered prayer, how the Lord delivered me from this situation, how the Lord answered prayer in an unexpected way. When I thought I needed this, but the Lord was good to me like this. Encouraging one another. Recalling step by step where we've come from and who has brought us here through the dangers and toils and snares along the way, and how He's been faithful at every moment, answering prayers and protecting and providing, builds up our faith for the journey. No doubt that's what's going on with Israel in this list as they're reminded of their history, building up their faith for the journey by remembering times in the past when the Lord was faithful to them. It's an often neglected but very biblical discipline to practice. Well, there's another category of places here. Places, rather than places of God's faithfulness, places of Israel's unfaithfulness. Places where Israel grumbled, moaned, murmured, complained, rebelled, disobeyed. They're listed here as well. Marah, the desert of sin, Rephidim, Kadesh. All of these were places where Israel was unfaithful. And yet it's interesting to note, if you did not know the history of Israel's rebellion already, if you had not spent some time reading through the book of Exodus and Numbers, and these places raised a red flag, yes, I remember a failure there and a failure there and a rebellion there, you wouldn't know it from reading this list. It's not just coincidental that the list gives specific reminders of the Lord's faithfulness. It's several stages along the journey. And yet he completely passes over any mention of any sin or rebellion or shortcoming. He only gives place names. Completely silent about bringing up Israel's past unfaithfulness. And that's a biblical pattern as well that's still applicable to us today. The focus here is on God's faithfulness. And it's significant that in this inspired summary, he chose to pass over their sins in silence and yet focus on his covenant faithfulness with specific examples. That's the way the Lord deals with his people. You don't see God here keeping a long list of sins filed away, tucked away, that he can bring it out and use it against them at the opportune time. Thankfully, he doesn't do that. For if he did, not a single one of us would ever make it to the end of the journey. But instead, what you see is the Lord pointing to his faithfulness, emphasizing his covenant promises, and passing over the shortcomings in the past of his people. And that's a precious truth. Sometimes we're too afraid to look over our past, to look back at things we have done, things we failed to do, shortcomings, mistakes, bad choices, ugly sin in the past. We're too afraid to look at that out of some kind of unbiblical fear that the Lord will hold it against us. But thanks be to God that those who are in Jesus Christ, your sins are covered. Your failings are forgiven. Your sin of the past, your sins of the present, and your sins of the future. For those who are repentant in Jesus Christ, your sins are held against you no more. He doesn't keep a record. Instead, he shows mercy to those whom he calls his people. Those who are repentant and claim the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Emphasis on his covenant faithfulness and forgetfulness of our past sins. Scriptures tell us God forgets our sins, the sins of those who are in Christ. Removes them as far as the east is from the west. In Christ, our sin is done away with. It's nailed to the cross and it's forgiven forever. There is no condemnation. And you see that pattern here very intentionally. in this brief history of the stages of the people of Israel. Well, you see one more category. You see places where the Lord was faithful. You see places where Israel was unfaithful, and yet the Lord did not hold it against them. And then you see these places of no particular note. Places where nothing particularly significant happened. Several, majority of places in this list of 42 are not either not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture, or they're only mentioned by name here in passing with no note of import attached to them whatsoever. And certainly this is a reminder as well. I think it's a reminder that the wilderness journey, life, is typically not a series of very dramatic highs and deliverances and very dramatic lows and moral failings. But the bulk of life is made up of typical, what on the surface may appear to be mundane, everyday kind of days. Not days of huge dramatic deliverances and days of dramatic moral failings, but just everyday days that on the surface appear insignificant. Days that we may be very tempted as we think back and reflect back on our life and our journey and where the Lord has brought us from. We might be tempted to just not even think about those mundane sort of days as if they're of no import. Taking care of the kids, spending time with grandchildren, pushing papers at the office, doing schoolwork, cutting the grass, cleaning the house, doing the chores, going to the doctor, taking a trip. Mundane, everyday kind of days. And yet every day, every single day that the Lord gives you a day of life is a day to appreciate and to be thankful for and to rejoice in Him and to dedicate to His service and to live to His glory, even the mundane days. Every day has a part to play in the grand scheme of redemption. There's no such thing as a useless day. Every day belongs to God. And whatever activity we're engaged in, whatever particular moment in time we are living, is to the glory of God. And those are every bit as important. Every bit as important in showing His faithfulness as the very dramatic times of life. The Lord is faithful every day. In all activity, in all of life. That's what gives the Christian life hope and meaning and purpose. Direction, focus. We're living for a cause. We're living for our King. And every day is for His glory. Well, it's interesting here that there are exactly 42 places mentioned in the list. 42 stops along the way. It's not exhaustive. You go through other parts of Scripture, there's plenty of other places listed that Israel stopped along the way in their wilderness journey. But this number 42 is very significant. I'm absolutely convinced that this was deliberately chosen. And why 42? 42 is six sets of seven. Six Sabbaths. Six cycles of seven. And here is Israel. They've completed six sets of Sabbath wanderings. And now they're standing on the brink of the seventh seven. The seventh Sabbath. The ransom. The year of Jubilee. The great homecoming. The great entrance into that promised rest that for generation after generation they have been pressing on toward. And now they're on the brink. They're on the edge. Six periods of labor were done, and the Sabbath of rest is about to begin as they entered into the promised land. God's going to give them that land. Give them that rest that He's promised them for so long. And here's the great comfort. Here's the great comfort that Christians of all ages, Old Testament, New Testament, believers of all times, God's people everywhere at every moment, including us this morning, here's the great comfort. We know that our days are numbered. We know that the Lord numbers them for us. And we know that at the end is the great Sabbath rest. The place where Jesus Christ, this very moment, is preparing an abode for eternity for you. That was Israel's hope. That was our hope. That is our hope. We don't know the number. We don't know the portions of trials or blessings that we'll have along the way. We don't know the number of mundane days that we will live along the way. But we're thankful for everyone, and we know that every day, for those who are in Christ, is one day closer to that seventh Sabbath, where we will spend eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven. Every day is numbered. And when that number is complete, He will bring us safely into His dwelling place. That's the hope. That's where all of this life is heading and focused and looking forward to. The eternal seventh Sabbath. Rest with Jesus Christ. Well, in the meantime, there is work to be done. The battle had to be completed before the rest was won, and you see that pattern here in the rest of the chapter, 33 and 34. When Israel crossed the Jordan, we see at the end of 33, they are to drive out the inhabitants, they are to destroy the idols, they are to tear down the high places, they are to take no prisoners, and they are to occupy the land. Holy war. Now we've noted, and we've seen this before, that this was awful judgment. It's imposed on a wicked nation. This is a unique sort of thing. It's revealed directly by God to a specific people at a specific point in history as an arm of His justice. The church does not do this today. Nations do not have the right to do this today. No religion has the right to wage holy war today. However, we as Christians, we as followers of Jesus Christ, are called to do battle. Not take up swords and go out in iconoclastic riots and kill and murder and pillage and tear things down, but go forward with the power of the Spirit and the truth of God's holy word. That's what we spend our days doing. Proclaiming the word, living the word, showing forth the word, holding forth the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our sword. It's the Word of God and the power of the Spirit. And just like Israel, we're not to compromise with the culture around us. You remember the words of Christ. He said, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you." We're not to feel comfortable here. We're not to make concessions We as Christians should stick out like sore thumbs in a fallen culture. Be known for our holiness, known for our obedience, known as those who look different because we are different. That's the calling of Christians. And so this passage this morning reminds us, look back on your life, look back on your journey, give thankfulness, be thankful and give thanks for the acts of faithfulness the Lord has shown in your life so far. Call them to mind. Remember them. Encourage one another with them. And at the same time, be alert. Be alert to the temptation to compromise with the world around you. The temptation to be at peace with a fallen culture. Hold forth the word. Do it boldly. Do it without apology. The truth of Jesus Christ. Be different. But above all, look forward to the end of the journey. It's where all this is headed. The great rest, the seventh Sabbath, that you may live a fruitful life along the way, giving thanks that your inheritance is won for you by Christ, and it's secure, and it's eternal, and it's a good rest. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Work in our hearts faith in Jesus Christ. May we be faithful servants who faithfully press ahead with an anxious joy for the rest that you have won for us. And we pray this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.